Well, so we're going to be looking at many different things in this chapter that are quite exciting. I'd like to read Acts 19, 1 through 7 to begin with, where I see the first section of this chapter, Acts 19, and we'll begin in verse 1. While you're turning there, just also to say it's good to be back here. I was last here in this pulpit in 2003. Obviously made a great impression because it take a long time for them to get me back again. But anyway, it's good to be here and share the word of God. Acts 19, verse 1, it says, "It came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coasts, came to Ephesus, and finding certain disciples, he said unto them, Have you received the Holy Ghost since ye believed? And they said unto him, We have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. And he said unto them, Unto what then were you baptized? And they said, Unto John's baptism. Then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied. And all the men were about 12. And again, God will bless that short reading from his precious word to us this morning. As we look at Acts, one of the things that I'm sure is being emphasized, I hope is being emphasized, and we need to keep reminding ourselves, is the book of Acts is a book about transition. It's a transition from law to grace, a transition from the old covenant to the new covenant. And this transition, although historically it began on the day of Pentecost when the Spirit was given, it wasn't kind of that clear cut in the sense that change is never easy. Right? You know that, right? I mean, somebody sits in your seat and you're put out, right? Because, hey, I don't know if I can cope this morning because a visitor's in my chair. Well, these people had been following a God-given religion for 1900 years. And there's no way at 9 o'clock on Pentecost morning that it's all change, right? There's a trauma connected with transition. And it was kind of messy. And the book of Acts deals with the trauma of this transition. And so we want to think about that. And one of the things that happened is that there were some people, we learned about one last week, presumably, about a man called Apollos. And Apollos was zealous with the light that he had. And what was the light that he had? Well, look at verse chapter 18, verse 25. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the Spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. In other words, he had come so far and responded to the light that he had, but he needed more information. I don't know if the Canadians would know this, but there was a radio guy called Paul Harvey. Anybody remember Paul Harvey? And he would tell this story, and then he'd say, and now for the rest of the story, right? And you needed the rest of the story to get the full picture. Apollos needed the rest of the story. And thankfully, there was a Priscilla and Aquila to take him home after synagogue services, invite him for lunch, and show him the way of God more perfectly. Now we come to another group of people who are very similar to Apollos. They've responded to the light they've had, which has been up to the baptism of John. John was preparing for the coming Messiah, and they repented in preparation for the coming Messiah, eagerly waiting for him, and they had followed the light they had, but they didn't have the full story. And so, again, here, Paul is going to give them the rest of the story. They had an incomplete knowledge of Christ. They were sincere, they were genuine, they were waiting for coming Messiah, but they hadn't heard the full picture. And so notice as we break into this chapter, it says, "It came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth," So after he'd been straightened out by Priscilla and Aquila, he goes to Corinth, and he's ministering in Corinth as Apollos now, mightily. And we'll see if you get to 1 Corinthians that he was so eloquent that there was quite a following in the assembly in Corinth that were taken up with Apollos in his ministry. Some followed Paul, some Apollos, some were Peter men, and some were Christ men. But anyway, that's where Apollos is. He's ministering in Corinth. While he's doing that, Paul goes back into Ephesus again. Having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus and found certain disciples. Now, we've got to just stop here, think about this term disciple. Because we tend to think that the term disciple is synonymous with Christian. We tend to think that way, but disciple is a word that can be used of anyone, actually, whether they're Christian or not. For instance, the Pharisees in John 9, just turn back there for a second, John 9, verse 28, John 9, verse 28, they said, then they reviled him and said, thou art his disciple, but we are Moses' disciples, right? So a disciple simply means a learner or follower of a teacher. And so the question is, who is the teacher? Who is the one you're learning from? Who is the one you're following? Paul runs into certain disciples. What kind of disciples were they? Well, they're John's disciples. They were followers of John the Baptist. They had listened to his ministry. They had responded to his ministry. In the New Testament era, now we're disciples of the Lord Jesus. He's our rabbi. He's our teacher. We're following him. But they hadn't heard the full story yet, and so they're John's disciples. He finds certain disciples. He said to them, and Paul recognizes when he meets them, there's something not quite all there about these individuals. There's something missing. And he senses that. So he asks them a question. He senses there's an incomplete understanding. And he asks a question. Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? Now, to us, that may seem a strange question. Unless you run into Pentecostals or whatever, or people that talk about a second blessing, we tend to not use that terminology. You don't say to somebody as they come and visit Myrtle Beach, as you meet them at the back door, you don't ask them, have you received the Holy Spirit since you believe, right? Is that what you ask? I don't think so, right? But we've got to remind ourselves that the giving of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost is still a relatively new phenomenon. Only since Pentecost were believers permanently indwelt with the Holy Spirit. Prior to Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came upon individuals, but it wasn't permanent. He left. Remember when Saul was made king and he's anointed and the Spirit comes upon him? And then guess what happens later on when he's disobedient? What happens? Spirit leaves him. Remember David when he fell with Bathsheba? Remember his Psalm 51? And he says, restore to me the joy of your salvation and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Would it be legitimate for you and I to pray that prayer today? It would be totally redundant, wouldn't it? Because in the church age, the Spirit is given permanently. Right? And so when you were saved, if you're a true believer, you're indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And no matter what you do, he will not leave you because you are sealed by the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption. That's when you get a new body, right? So it's permanent. But at this time, the Holy Spirit was relatively new, this idea of the permanent indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And so this new thing, he says, have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed? And they say, we have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. Now, that's kind of an interesting answer, because if they were really John's disciples, they might not have heard everything John had to say, because John had quite a bit to say about the Holy Spirit. In fact, in Matthew 3, let me just read it, verse 11 and 12, John made this statement, "I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I'm not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire." And so John did preach about the Holy Spirit, and Jews were not ignorant about the Holy Spirit. There's much about the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. We've already talked about his workings in the lives of Samuel and David. And yet, perhaps a better way of looking at this is how Darby translates this. He says in his translation, "We did not even hear if the Holy Spirit was come." Okay, now that puts a different slant on it, didn't it? We did not even hear if the Holy Spirit was come. In other words, they had heard John preach. They had been baptized, repentant, waiting for the coming of Messiah. But they did not hear about what happened on the day of Pentecost. Remember, what happened on the day of Pentecost happened in Jerusalem. And these are people in Ephesus. And somehow the message hadn't got to them yet about the giving of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. And so the next question is, well, if you don't know the baptism of the Holy Spirit, what do you know? And so he says in verse 3, "And he said to them, unto what then were you baptized? And they said, unto John's baptism." And again, like Apollos in 1825, it says, he taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. The knowledge only went so far. They had responded to the light that they had, but they just needed more information. And so Paul is ready to give them that information they were lacking. And so in verse 4, Paul said, "John verily baptized with a baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is on Christ." And so he fills in what's missing. John was preparing for Messiah's coming. Messiah has come. This Messiah, this anointed one, is Jesus. And he tells them about the Lord Jesus. And he fills in the missing pieces. And it says, when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of Jesus. By the way, this is very key verse in many ways. I was just in Norway. My son lives there, and he started a meeting in his home, and now there's a good number of them. They've got a building. They're remembering the Lord, but most of these people in this Lutheran background country, they were baptized as babies, and they're taught, actually, in the culture that it's actually sinful to be baptized again. And so last time I was there, James, my son, had me speak in a home Bible study and take up the subject of believer's baptism. And we had a Q&A session afterwards that went on as long as the actual study went. And one of the questions was, well, isn't it wrong to get baptized again? And so I took them to this passage and said, well, here, people, they're baptized with John's baptism, and yet they're now baptized a second time in the name of Jesus. By the way, I was baptized twice. I was baptized as a Roman Catholic. Don't remember much about it. I was a baby, and all I know is, from what I'm told, I got wet. But beyond that, it did nothing for me. But after I got saved, I was baptized as a believer. And so they are baptized, and then it says, and when Paul laid his hands on them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied, and there's about 12 of them. And so the question is, what's all this business about laying on of hands and speaking with tongues? Because actually, this is the last time in the book of Acts speaking in tongues is going to be mentioned. Not going to see it again. It's done as far as mentions in the book. And we'll find, as you look at speaking in tongues, it appears three times in the Acts. And each time it is a different group that are seen to speak with tongues. In Acts chapter 2, the first occurrence, it's the day of Pentecost, and it's all Jews, Jews that have repented, Jews that have believed that Jesus is the Messiah, and they all spoke in tongues. And then in Acts chapter 10, you have the household of Cornelius, and they're all Gentiles. And as they believe, they are filled with the Holy Spirit and they speak with tongues. So you've got repentant Jews, you've got Gentiles, and now there's this third group where tongues is mentioned connected with them, and that is John's disciples. And we've got to remind ourselves again, and I'm going to keep saying this so it sticks in, that Acts is a book of transition. And in this time of change, there are these groups that previously were quite divided, Jews and Gentiles, one of the greatest divisions in the history of the world. They didn't like each other. The Jews called the Gentiles dogs, and we're not thinking pedigree pooches, mutts. I mean, they savage wild dogs. That's what they were called, right? And that wasn't complimentary in any way. And so there's this tremendous division between the two. And yet, one of the great truths of this new age is God is taking of two and making of the two one new man, one body, if you like, which is the church. And so how are Jews going to accept Gentiles on the same basis, on the same ground, on an equal footing? How are they going to do that? They hate these guys. And if you look back to Acts 11, you'll see that the evidence of them speaking in tongues, just like what happened on the day of Pentecost, was essential for the Jews to accept this. And so when Peter's being grilled in Acts 11 by zealous Jews about him eating with Gentiles and all the rest of it, verse 15, it says, "As I began to speak," that's to the household of Cornelius, "the Holy Ghost fell on them as on us at the beginning. Then remembered I the word of the Lord, how that he said, 'John indeed baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost.' For as much then as God gave them the like gift as he did unto us who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, what was I that I should withstand God?" And how did they know that they'd received that? Well, they spoke with tongues, just exactly the same way. As they did on the day of Pentecost. And so there was the evidence. And so this event convinced them to receive them. And now you've got John's disciples, this other group kind of floating around that didn't have the rest of the story. How are they going to be identified and brought into this one body truth? Yeah, what's gonna mark it out? Well, again, they spoke with tongues. And so, look at 1 Corinthians now. We need to just see some New Testament teaching that can verify what I'm saying here. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 13, as we put all this together. Notice verse Corinthians 12, verse 13. It says, "For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we bond or free, we've been all made to drink into one Spirit." And of course, isn't it wonderful? It's the fact that we're all indwelt by the same Holy Spirit that makes us realize we're part of the body, right? And it's wonderful. You meet a Christian. I go to some countries where they don't speak a word of English. And yet, immediately, you sense a kinship. Why? Because you have the same Spirit living within you. And even though you can hardly communicate, there's that oneness. Because why? We're in the same body. We've been baptized into the one body by the one Spirit. And so, that emphasizes the unity. Now, again, people from different backgrounds, Jews and Gentiles, all the rest of it. And so, why don't we need to speak in tongues today to know whether we've been baptized into the body or not? Well, the reason is we've got God's word on it, don't we? Doesn't the scripture say it? by one Spirit, you're all baptized into one body. In other words, we've got the simple statement of the Word of God, and that should be enough for us. And actually, in 1 Corinthians 12, what we learn is that the Corinthians themselves didn't all speak with tongues. But he says that every one of them, verse 13, it says, "For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, every one of us." All the Corinthians were part of the one body, but not all of them spoke with tongues. How do you know that? I'm glad you asked. Look at verse 29. Paul is asking kind of rhetorical questions here, and he says in verse 29, "Are all apostles?" What answer do you think he expects to that question? No, right? Are all prophets? No. Are all teachers? No. Are all workers of miracles? No. Have all the gifts of healing? No. Do all speak with tongues? No. Do all interpret? No. But covet earnestly the best gifts, yet show I unto you a more excellent way. So it's very clear that in the church age, speaking in tongues is no longer an evidence of being baptized with the Holy Spirit and being part of the one body, because all the Corinthians had been baptized by the one Spirit into the one body, and not all of them spoke in tongues. And by the way, although all of them had been baptized in the Holy Spirit, it did not mean that every one of them was spiritual either. Because if you look back at 1 Corinthians 3 verse 1, "And I, brethren," so they're true believers, they're brethren, "I could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ." So here's the interesting thing. It's possible to be baptized with the Holy Spirit, be part of the one body, and still be fleshly. Flesh-dominated rather than Spirit-dominated. We know that's true, don't we? You ever met any Christians that are flesh-dominated? Have you ever looked in the mirror? Right? I mean, come on. Sometimes you know and I know that the flesh is more dominant than the spirit in our lives, right? But are you part of the one body? Yes, right? Do you speak with tongues? Now, some of you think this guy talks funny, but by the way, I have to say, if speaking in tongues, the genuine ability to speak in known languages without the sweat of learning it was available today, I would be the first volunteer. Because I speak in places where, in India, where I've been translated into four different languages at once as I'm speaking. Oh, and then afterwards, when people come up and want to ask you questions, and they're lining up, and it takes forever because it's all got to go through an interpreter. And I'm thinking, Lord, please, if you can give me the gift of tongues, I could cut this line in half in no time, right? It'd be wonderful. And so back to our passage, then, the laying on of hands. What does that to do with? And again, could I suggest to you that it's always in the Word of God to do with identification. Identifying with whoever the hands are being laid on. So, for instance, in the Old Testament, when a man brought a sacrifice, he's laying his hands on the innocent victim. And what is he doing? He's identifying himself with the victim. He's saying, I'm the one that really should die. I'm the sinner. This innocent sacrifice, I identify because it is actually taking my place, right? So there's an identification with the actual offering. And in this instance, there's an identification with these now as part of the one body, same as us, this laying on of hands, identifying with them fully, now in full fellowship in the work. Now, in the remaining 5 minutes in this session, I want to just make some application. To say this, first of all, how important it is for us, as we read the Word of God, to compare Scripture with Scripture. To understand progressive revelation. I'm thinking of just basic Bible study methods. You have to, if you want to understand the passage of the Word of God, you have to compare Scripture with Scripture. You have to understand progressive revelation, right? That John's disciples didn't have the rest of the story. They needed a Priscilla and Aquila. They needed a Paul to tell them the rest of the story. They didn't have the full light. But in the church age, we do have the full light. The question is, are we living up to the light we have? It's not that we don't have it. Are we living in the light of it? That's the question. And sometimes people with less light have more sincerity and more reality than us. And that's the tragedy, isn't it? That we've got so much light, but we live with so little reality. And then secondly, we need to grasp the transitional nature of the book of Acts, and that change is never easy. And it's often messy. And the book of Acts was messy. This change, it took time for people to grasp these truths. Why is Paul still going to the temple? Why is he doing these things? All this kind of stuff. Because change is difficult. And then thirdly, although nobody could say in our assemblies, we have not heard of the Holy Spirit, sadly, in many cases, it seems as if we know very little about his presence and his power in our lives. And it's a tragic thing. If I was to say, what is the greatest need in assembly testimony today, it's to rediscover the person and work of the Holy Spirit. Then, you see, I think what's happened is we have overreacted to certain extremes in the charismatic movement that scare us. And we don't want to be like some of these people on TV that do silly things. Now, by the way, let me say, not all. Many charismatics are very sound believers, right? So we've got to be careful. But there's an extremism that you see on TV. And what happens is a pendulum swing. We don't want to be like them. So what happens? We turn to the other extreme where we hardly mention the Holy Spirit. And much of what goes on in current assembly testimony can be explained in terms of man. We're doing what man can do. And it's not much, right? We need to rediscover absolute dependence on the power and the person of the Spirit of God in our gatherings. And it's interesting, we're commanded in the Word of God to be filled with the Spirit. One of the marks of sonship is we're led by the Spirit. Those that are led by the Spirit, they're the sons of God, right? And so, can I ask you, what do you know about the Holy Spirit? I know you've heard about him, but how real is he to you? Today, did you express your dependence on the indwelling heavenly guest that lives in you? Is the fruit of the Spirit seen in your life? Do people see love and joy and peace and all these beautiful traits that were seen in the Savior that can only be produced by the Spirit? They can't be produced in the energy of the flesh. Are they seen in your life? See, tragically, they said, we've not so much as heard whether there be a Holy Spirit. And for many of us, it's almost like we've never heard. We need to rediscover this blessed person. We need to re-embrace Pentecostal power. I know it. You're getting nervous now. You're thinking, do I even want to stay for the next message? But I'll tell you, we need Pentecostal power. If we're going to see anything done for God today, it'll only be done in the energy of the Holy Spirit. Because if it isn't, what's it done in? Flesh. And you know the worst kind of flesh? Religious flesh. Because it was religious flesh that crucified my Savior. Now, we don't want... Paul says, I have absolutely no confidence in the flesh. He placed a vote of no confidence. He had a no confidence motion in his flesh. Every single day, you and I need to take a no confidence motion in our flesh. And say, if I'm going to glorify the Lord Jesus today, it only has to be in the energy of the Spirit. Because how did the Lord Jesus do his work? Just let me read quickly and then we'll close. Luke 4. one of the most powerful passages in the Word of God. Luke 4, verse 1. And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Look at chapter 4 and verse 18. Verse 14. Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee. In verse 18, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. What was the secret of the ministry of the Lord Jesus? He was dependent on the Holy Spirit. If you want to be like the Lord Jesus, you can't sidestep dependence on the Spirit. Let's pray. Father, we just ask that we would rediscover collectively as a gathering of your people and individually the person and power of the indwelling Spirit. Forgive us that so much that we have done over the years has been done in the energy of the flesh. And it's only produced what flesh can produce, actually confusion and chaos. Oh Lord, forgive us for neglecting this indwelling heavenly guest that was given as a great gift to us when we believed in your Son, the Lord Jesus. Help us to be sensitive to this blessed person. We ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus for his glory. Amen.